morning, and welcome to our Sunday morning service for this second Sunday after the Epiphany, and here already it is the third Sunday in our new year. And we trust that this finds you, wherever it finds you, fully aware of God's grace and of the many blessings that he has bestowed on us even this very day. To start our service, I'll read a few verses from Psalm 139. It's a psalm of David that expresses David's awareness, and again, what gives us some indication of our awareness and what it should be of God's intimate knowledge of us, indeed God's creation of us to be who we are and to have the attributes and characteristics that we do. So again, Psalm 139, starting with the first verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And then down to the 13th verse. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, in which continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Amen. Let's turn to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come today to look into your word, we are again so thankful for the blessing of your Son, for the blessing that you have bestowed on us in this manner which is beyond knowing, even of you, as you have created each and every one of us in a manner that is beyond knowing, as David acknowledged, that such knowledge is too high, it is too wonderful for us. We cannot attain it, we cannot understand it, but we know and we believe that you have not only an intimate knowledge of how each one of us is made, how each one of us is created, but you also today have an intimate knowledge of how our minds are at ease or in turmoil, how we bring the things that are thankful to be thankful for, or we bring the things that are questioning, our questions for us. We bring those all to you, and you know them. Your thoughts are above our thoughts, as we know, but our thoughts you know behind and before, as the psalmist has said, that we are fully in your grasp, fully in your hands, that you cradle our lives, that you cradle our very being in your comfort and in your care and in your love. We ask this morning that you would show us these things, that you would be able to help us see where you are and how you are in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, and not just on this Sunday morning, but as we go from here, in the Mondays and Tuesdays and all of the days that come from this, that go from this, however many they may be, we know that, and we acknowledge that you are there for us and with us in every day, in every moment. But we sometimes lack the vision, the ability to see, the understanding to be able to comprehend where you are and how you are in our lives. But we ask for that. We ask that your grace would extend to us in that way, that we would be comforted this morning, that we would be able to be filled with the joy and peace that passes all understanding, that comes from the full assurance of faith in knowing that you have sent your Son, who has done everything that has needed to be done to be righteous in your eyes. And we look to you this morning for that peace and that comfort. And now we ask that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So, for our text this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. And as I mentioned, this is the second Sunday after the Epiphany, as we mark it in the church calendar. And that Epiphany, of course, is celebrated in the Christian tradition either as the appearance of the Magi at Jesus or attending after Jesus' birth. That is sometimes how it's noted. And then it's also noted as when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And in this first chapter of the Gospel of John, we find a record of that. We find a record of John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, which, of course, John the Baptist was not the author of the Gospel of John. But it records and recognizes how John the Baptist appeared and what his message was. And in here, in this first chapter, we also find that when Jesus called his disciples, the record that John has is again echoes some of and parallels some of the record that we find in some of the other Gospels about when Jesus' disciples came. But when we talk about the Epiphany, it's one of the words that we use it very specifically in this way in our modern conversation. But the word itself means that it's actually a manifestation. It's as opposed to, again, if we go to another word that we use in very specific ways, but not in modern usage, that of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse generally has kind of a negative connotation, because when we look at traumatic events or events that affect a large proportion of people in a certain area or country, we call those events apocalyptic, or if there's some kind of a disaster. But really, the Greek word apocalypse, the Greek word comes from, or the English word comes from, it actually means a revelation. And a revelation is more to do with revealing of secrets, whereas the manifestation, this epiphany that we're looking at, this manifestation of Jesus in his ministry here on this earth, that manifestation is more of that it's now being able to be seen. He was able to be seen by everyone that he had that was in the area and that he had in many respects lived with for all the years of his growing up. He was able to be seen by those people, and that he was starting his ministry here, and that he had become that this was the first event. This baptism by John the Baptist was the first event that was among the first that was recorded, past when he was 12 years old and had gone to the temple, or stayed in the temple. When Mary and Joseph had gotten partway back home and realized that he wasn't with them. But there isn't much in the scriptures between then and when John the Baptist came and was making straight the way as was prophesied. So when we look into this first chapter of the Epistle of John, we're going to read a few verses here, starting with the 29th verse, and we'll read through the 37th verse. And this again is the is a record of how Jesus was, in a way, I guess we could say, he was manifested to the those that were around him, to the general populace, and in the way that he hadn't been before. We generally characterize it as being the start of his ministry here on earth, which was a short enough 3 years and some from what we can glean from the scriptures. So in John 1, verse 29, the words are as follows in Jesus' name. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from above like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. As I was reading through this text, there was one phrase that caught my attention, that jumped out to me. And that's the phrase that we find, the statement of John that we find in the 29th verse, where John says to everyone, and I guess apparently no one in particular, at that moment at any rate, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here he was giving a description of who Jesus was to be, this Jesus of Nazareth, who had been lived in this area for some 30 years and apparently was unremarkable in the things that he had done, the things of how he was living. It doesn't give much of a record, or like we said, it doesn't give any record really up until about this time of where he was, but that he lived in this area of Galilee, somewhere in or around Nazareth, near the Sea of Galilee, or near Capernaum, somewhere in that area. But now he was to be made manifest, his work as not as just as Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Christ, the Anointed One. It was to become apparent and manifest to those who he was to come in contact with. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and as it mentions here, the next day, that was the day after he had baptized Jesus in or around the River Jordan, somewhere in those in that vicinity, apparently. But at any rate, the day after that, he saw him coming and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And this reference would not have been lost on the people of the time, I would think, because at least those who were somewhat aware of how things were in the Old Testament times and that the laws that were commanded of God, because we see that in Exodus, when God instituted the Passover, when he gave direction to Moses and to the people of Israel, when they were leaving the land of Egypt, and the angel of the Lord was to pass over, in order that the firstborn in their households would not be touched or would not be harmed by the angel of the Lord. They were commanded to put blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses, and that marking would have the angel of the Lord pass over. And so in this direction from God, we can see this in the 12th chapter of Exodus in the 3rd verse, when he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And then again down in the 5th verse, it says, gives more specifications, if you will. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." So this prophecy, this command of God, this was given that at the first Passover, and then when they celebrated, and as the Passover rites are still celebrated today, it is in recognition or in the fact that there are marking the first Passover, when the angel of the Lord passed over the houses of the children of Israel, the children of God, and they were commanded from then on to mark it with this lamb. But this, of course, is this significance of this Lamb of God is recognized as those are the things that we see throughout the New Testament times and throughout the New Testament scriptures, is that this Lamb of God was recognized as being a figure of what Christ was to be, a sacrifice, in order that the blood that was shed would be one of redemption, would be blood that was of salvation, and blood that was a sacrifice, and that would nullify, or as what it scripture says here, that this Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. That's what we can see in this, and that's what we can see how it comes, it came there, and that's what John was announcing. He was saying, here is the Messiah, really. That's what his pronouncement was. Behold, he says, take a look. And we see this word behold, again, it's one of those words that we use in very specific application here, which has to do with our understanding and our reading of the Bible and the biblical terms that we use around the events of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And behold is a term that we see quite often in Scripture, and it means more than just to look or to see. It's not just to, we can say, well, behold the sight or look at this sight, and that gives you kind of just a superficial sort of understanding of what you're supposed to be looking for. But when John says here, and really what it comes to us as, is when he says behold, it's now see, almost as see as if for the first time. Because if Jesus was living as Jesus was living there for the last 30 or however many years it was, people would know him, they would recognize him, and they did recognize him, of Jesus of Nazareth, as it says later on, the son of Joseph. They recognized his lineage and the area where he was from. But now John was saying, you need to look at Jesus in a different way. You need to see this Jesus of Nazareth as the Lamb of God, because now the time has come for God to fulfill his plan, fulfill the plan that he had from before the beginning of the world, that Jesus would come and be the propitiation for our sins. So when he says here, behold the Lamb of God, he's saying, look at this man in a new way. Look at him from different eyes. Because as we often see, God, the way he works, and the way that Jesus was manifest to the people of the time, It often occurred in ways that they didn't understand the full significance of it, because they saw him as, well, just as Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, just a little later on in this chapter, in this first chapter, and when it records about Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael to be his disciples, Nathanael's words were almost derisive when he was informed that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He said, well, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? So he didn't recognize, and again, it makes record, has record in other places in the Gospels where the people were divided because some people recognized that he came from Nazareth, and the scriptures said that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. Well, now with our 20/20 hindsight, we can say, puh, well, they should have known about that right from the first. But they didn't see that. And so when John is saying here to us in his gospel, behold, this is, he's recorded that. And when John the Baptist said to the people at the time, behold, he was saying, look past the obvious, look past what the superficial is, and look to what is really important here. And what he was drawing out, what the John the Baptist was drawing out, he says that, behold the Lamb of God. Behold this sacrifice of God, this the way that it was to become, the fulfillment of the prophecy that was to come. Behold, he's saying, look at this. And it's interesting to see that, again, towards the end of our text, as it says, the next day, again after this day, when John was with two of his disciples, again he saw Jesus walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And on this statement, his two disciples that were with him followed Jesus. So they had some different idea then that it was not just, look at this guy. It was, behold, the Lamb of God. But in John the Baptist's first pronouncement here, he goes further. He doesn't just say, behold, the Lamb of God. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And then he gives the purpose for the and the full meaning of what this Lamb of God was about. He said, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the expression that John was, he was making straight in the desert, the highway for our God. He was, it says in Isaiah, the low places will be lifted up and the high places will be brought down, so that you have, there's no variation, there is no this way or that way. It's all one way, and it's very clear and very direct that the purpose of Jesus here on earth was to take away the sin of the world by his sacrifice, by him being the Lamb of God. And there are references in Revelation where, again, John, who was the writer of this gospel, was given the revelation, the apocalyptic vision, if you will, the apocalypsis, that was, it was revealed to him that there was this Lamb that as it were, that was slain, as it says in Revelations, and makes more than one reference to that, again directing us to seeing that, giving us some sense of the dimensions of how Christ was not only here on earth, but is as he will be in heaven, and is in heaven now with God, as scripture records for us. But when we look at that, again, one of the things that we have to be cautious of is that we don't go past the obvious, because we've heard these stories, we've heard these accounts, we've heard these things from since when? We know about them. And like I say, we have the advantage of 20/20 hindsight when it comes to the history, when it comes to knowing what happened at the time of Jesus and at the time when Jesus called his disciples. But one of the things that we can easily miss is that we can say, just like Nathanael did, well, who is this guy? We know he's from Nazareth, and what good can come from Nazareth? He was blasé to the fact that this was the Lamb of God who lived right there with him. Now, do those words ring any kind, or have any kind of significance for us now? Does Jesus live right here with us? Are we capable of missing him in our daily lives because we think that the things that we're experiencing are so mundane or so fantastic, one or the other, that Jesus couldn't be a part of them? Nothing could be further from the truth, because we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that presence of God is in us, with us, intimately and specifically for us personally in our lives. And that's where we are cautioned, and again in this statement, when John says, behold, take a look with new eyes, take a look with different eyes, see where Christ is in our lives and in the things that surround us. We look at the events around us today and we say, whoa, what's going on? And we again give it kind of this apocalyptic cast or tenor to these events. And really, we can know and we can see that Jesus is with us, that his work is with us, that his presence, the presence of God, is with us. And he is intimately aware, as David recorded in that psalm. He said, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, or Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So that tells us that we need to behold, we need to look again at what it is that Jesus has done and where his work fully impacts in our life. Because when he says, this is the Lamb of God, when it says here, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, it's not just the sin of the world. It is in the larger sense, but it also comes to us personally, comes to us individually. And we can see that when we look into the other scriptures that we have, we can see in 1 Peter, he makes record of the fact that we are not in the 1 Peter 1 in the 18th verse. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There again, that's that common reference to this, that sacrifice. And again, when we look at that, we can put that into a corporate sense. We can say that, like John says, that he takes away the sin of the world. But it does more than that. It comes to us individually. We look into Hebrews in the 9th chapter and the 24th verse, where the writer says that sin is put away by Christ's sacrifice. And he goes on to say here in the 24th verse, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for me, for you. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when the writer of the Hebrews uses this term, put away sin, he's saying, in that sense, it's not brought back up again. It's put away. And indeed, when John the Baptist made this statement about Jesus, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he didn't just cover it up. He just didn't just deal with it partially. He took it away. And so when we look at how this comes in our life, how God is with us individually, intimately, and in this moment, when we look at that, we can see that the focus is not on our sin, because what happened to that sin? What happens to that sin? Jesus' work, by his work, he took it away. He put it away, as it says in Hebrews, by the sacrifice of himself. And we say it all the time, but again, I think that we get a little inured to the fact that these statements come, and it's so many times we see it in Scripture that We think that it's, we don't recognize the full intent. It's almost like we've lived with it for 30 some years and we know about it and whatever else, but it, we kind of become blasé about it and we say, yeah, he takes away the sin. But then we go on and we do things like we count up how many times we did something that was good, and then we say a check mark beside that, or how many times we didn't do something that was bad, and we put another check mark beside that. And that focuses on our actions, on what we are doing, not on what Christ is doing. Because it's, you know, Jesus, as it says, that when he died and was resurrected, he took the sin of the world once for all. And if we read through Hebrews, we see that many, many times, and the writer of the Hebrews approaches it from a number of different directions, but it comes out to be the same thing in the end when he says is that that has been done, the work is accomplished, it has been finished, and we don't need to go back to those things. Another way he says it is that we can leave the foundation, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and go on unto maturity, or as the word is used, go on to perfection. And we know that that perfection only comes in our faith in God, not in our works for God, and not in what we choose to do or not do, but in our faith in what God has promised us and how he comes to us. That's truly where we can see that the work of God, the work of Christ, it comes to full fruition. And that's where we have, we can have and we can enjoy the peace and the full assurance of faith that comes from those things that God has promised to us and that Christ has done for us. And again, we have it often is that we have to look beyond the obvious, beyond what we've become accustomed to, beyond our traditions, beyond what the things are that we've become comfortable with in many cases. And when we look at that, we can see, just like it says to us here, behold the Lamb of God. And John uses this statement twice on two subsequent days, and in the same way in both cases, where he says, behold, look upon this Lamb of God. Look upon this man who you have considered as Jesus of Nazareth. And to us, he says, look upon this Lamb of God, and in a way that is different, in a way that reveals his true nature and true character to us. Because we can become complacent in the traditions, we can become complacent in the things that we have practiced for years, and not without reason, not without direction from scriptures. But when you look at those things, we can, again, just as the people of the time, they looked at Jesus and said, yeah, we know about him. He's been here for, you know, however many, for all his life. And when we look at the things that we do, we can say, well, we've done those things all our life, but there are times when we have to look beyond that. We have to go beyond what it is that seems obvious and take a look at what the true meaning of these things is to us. So when we look at what it is that Jesus means to us, when we look at what it is that he and how it is that he comes into our life, we often wonder, I often wonder, what is the meaning of the various events that take place? How is it that they come to me? What is it that they ask? What is it that is being asked of me in this circumstance? I can go back to these sure words of Scripture. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which taketh away my need to worry about anything that I need to do or need to accomplish. The things that I am directed to are the things of the heart. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that have meaning and import. And that is part of what this says to me when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And again, behold the Lamb of God, as we see in the 36th verse of our text here. Behold, he says, look beyond what's obvious. Look at what it is that's the real meaning of it. And how does that bring love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, faith, all of those things that flow? And if those are the things that flow, then that tells us that we are getting closer to what it means when we are instructed to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.